Well, I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. And then also, I want you to go back and find Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 9. And put your finger there, because that's where we're going to be most of this morning, is Acts chapter 9. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. Now, last Sunday, obviously, was Easter Sunday, as we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, it's, you know, that the reason that we actually worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, is because it commemorates, celebrates what Jesus Christ did for us, how he rose again on that Sunday. And it seems to me that particularly whenever we move past the Easter service, that we just kind of go back to normal. You know, we have this big, vibrant Jesus Christ is risen, everybody is happy, and let's just go on with what we've been doing the rest of the year. But I always like to spend just a little bit of time just kind of hovering over the resurrection event and some of the implications. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to focus on the appearances of the Lord Jesus. And over the years of preaching, and particularly here in this church, since I've been here for so long, that I was thinking this early this week that I think I have touched on just about every appearance of the resurrection Lord. And then it dawned on me there's one I missed. And I bet you probably would have missed this too, that Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. That it was not a vision, it was not a dream, it was a bodily, factually, an objective appearance of the risen Lord Jesus. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we consider this, starting here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. And the reason we're starting here is because this is the resurrection chapter. And what Paul is doing here is he wants to emphasize to the church of Corinth, who have a messed up view about what the resurrection is. They think it was just spiritual. And Paul is saying, no, it's bodily. And he proves this on two different ways. And the most important way that he does this is he proves this on the basis of what the Scripture actually teaches. So if you look at verse 3, he says, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So he turns to the Scriptures to show that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But then he makes a turn in verse 5, and he wants to speak to the factuality of it. He makes an apologetic defense, if you will, that Jesus was seen by these people, and I have their names. And so he begins to list. He was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, then by the 12, those representing the 12 disciples of Jesus. Then after that was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, meaning the brother of our Lord, and then by all the apostles, those that carried that apostolic title outside of the 12. He was seen by them. And then look in verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Let's pray and let's ask for God's help as we consider his word this morning. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege and opportunity and the honor that we have to encounter you this morning in the context of your word. And Father, I pray that you will speak to us as only that you can. I pray that our minds will be open. I pray that our hearts will be open. And really, more than anything, I pray that our eyes will be open so that we can see Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the listing of those people that saw Jesus, I gave to you in chronological order. Actually, Paul did, as he started with Peter, then the 12, then the 500, then James, then the apostles. And then the very last resurrection appearance of our Lord, the very last time that he bodily displayed himself to somebody, was to Paul. He was the very last eyewitness. And we often forget about that, that Paul saw him, and that he saw him in the same way as those who saw Jesus after his resurrection on that Sunday, and the 40 days that he continued to make his appearance to them. Now, as we will see here in a little bit, that the way in which Paul saw Jesus was different in character, but it was still a resurrection appearance. And we see that by the repetition here that's noted. After each person that he introduces here, he was seen or he appeared to Cephas. He was seen or he appeared to the 500. He was seen or he appeared to James. And then he was seen or he appeared to Paul. And so with this in mind, I want us to see the Damascus Road event in Acts 9 for what it was. It was not only did it lead to the conversion and commission of that notorious Saul as an apostle to the Gentiles, but it was also an incredible resurrection appearance to Saul. So let's turn there with me to Acts 9, and let's look at this text here. Now, as we consider this, I want to be really clear as we think about this in the context of the book of Acts, that the main purpose of this unfolding of the Damascus account was to introduce us to Paul, this apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, it forms a pivotal structural point in the book of Acts where we see that the main focus in verses 1 through 8 is Peter and his ministry. And now there's a shift as we're going to see the ministry of Paul. And then that happens all the way out through the book of Acts. And really what it does is it helps us to follow the trajectory as the gospel, as it starts in Jerusalem, makes its way to Judea, Samaria, and then through the ministry of Paul, it goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this forms the point of this being here is ultimately to introduce us to Saul, his conversion, and how the gospel is now going to spread through to the rest of the world. But I want us to look at it through the lens of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8 and to see how it is a resurrection appearance and really what that teaches us about ourselves and what it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as chapter 9 begins, it introduces us to Saul, who's already been introduced back to chapter 7. And he was first brought in to the pages of Scripture as the one of whom the men who were stoning Stephen, they laid their garments at his feet. He was to wash their garments while they went and they sought to kill Stephen. And then we are introduced to him again here in verse 9, that Saul is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest. Now just gives us a picture of him just for a moment. We already see kind of how notorious he is in chapter 7 as he participates in the killing of the first Christian martyr. But now we're seeing his countenance. We're seeing the essence of who this man is. He is breathing threats. You ever think about breathing? It's something you do all the time. So it's as though Luke is wanting us to understand that this is his focus. That Paul believes, or Saul at this time believes, that this is the reason he exists, is that he may threaten Christians and he may destroy them and stomp out this ridiculous religion that is claiming that a person named Jesus has risen from the dead. And so his purpose is to do that. And he goes to the high priest. You see in verse 2, he gets some letters from the synagogue of Damascus for this purpose, that he might find any who are of the way, that he might find any Christians, whether men or women, and that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In other words, that he might imprison them. So we find in verses 1 and 2 that it's describing this notorious, evil, wicked person by the name of Saul. Now, if you remember when we read from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, and Paul gives this description of himself as the one who saw the risen Lord Jesus. It says, then last of all, he was seen by me also, and this is the description, as one born out of due time. Most of you have in your translation something that is very similar to that. I don't think it really gets to the very essence of what that word means. In fact, I think that our English translators have translated with an ambiguity. and not really giving us the real meaning, because there's some interpretive problems with it. But also, I think that primarily it is done to sanitize the word. This is the only time that this word occurs in the New Testament. We find it used three different times in the Old Testament, and each time it references a lifeless child in a womb, or a miscarriage, or even a stillborn. So Paul describes himself as one like a miscarriage. He appeared to me as one that was like a lifeless stillborn in the womb. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? I've had the unfortunate experience of having to be at a hospital where a mother was delivering a stillborn baby. It's one of the most heartbreaking things I've ever experienced. And watching this mother cradle this dead child in her arms and then for a couple hours rock that child in a rocking chair. It's really a devastating picture, and this is how Paul understood himself. He understood himself in this way in a spiritual sense. This was a metaphor that described the grotesqueness of his spiritual condition, the lifelessness of his spiritual condition. And like the other apostles who were followers of Jesus, this Saul was a denier of the resurrected Christ and a vehement persecutor of him. I think it's really important for us to come to a realization of where we are without Jesus Christ. In our unbelief, we are dead. And the Bible uses all kinds of imagery, very inflammatory languages, to describe our sinful state and our state of unbelief apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the best things that we can do, or that you can do, that if you're not a believer this morning, is to see your sinfulness, to see that you are an unbeliever, and to look to God to save you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to give you life and vitality spiritually now, but also life to come. So Paul came to this recognition of himself. And with this description, we then see the actual appearance that happens in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told that in verse 3, that he has journeyed, he's coming near to Damascus, and then suddenly a light shone around him, and we're given the origin of this light. It's from heaven. So Saul nears Damascus, something with no sense of warning or anticipation occurs. In fact, this word that's used here in verse 3 that describes the light suddenly is often used to introduce events of significance, usually events that relates to divine moments, like Saul finds himself. And as Saul is just going about this normal ride, this normal walk to Damascus, little did he know he was going to find himself in this position. And all of a sudden, he happens upon a place, and then he's surrounded by light. And it's not just any light, it's light from heaven. In fact, there's two other accounts in the book of Acts where Paul actually talks about this conversion experience. And he describes this light as a great light. And then the very last time, before King Agrippa, he says that this light was brighter than the sun. And the light is so intense that it causes him to fall to the ground. And at this moment, the narrator, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he does not reveal the nature of the light. What is it? Or who is it? And then we find in verse 4 that coming from the light is a voice calling Saul's name. So look with me in verse 4. It says, then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the repetition of his name reflects the intensity or the emphasis of it. It wasn't just a gentle Saul. Hey, Saul. I think it was probably forceful in the way that he called out his name. Whenever I don't know if you were growing up in my home and you heard your name mentioned twice, you were in trouble. Now, if I heard my middle name, I was really in trouble. All right, so I think that's kind of the emphasis that we see here, the repetition of his name, that there's something going to happen and it can't be good, but little are we going to find out that it was actually good. It was incredible what happens as it relates to this. And then we find that coming out from the light, there is a voice. And the voice asks him, why is he persecuting me? And at this point, there is no referent to the me. It's a pronoun, but we can't find the proper noun to it. He says, why are you persecuting me? But since the voice coming from the light is referred to as a me, this means that the one who speaks from the light is a personal being. And instead of answering the question, Saul responds with the question. Now, Saul knew that whoever the voice was, the title Lord was warranted. The voice then responds with his identity and says, I am Jesus. So if you look there in verse 5, and it says, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. He's doing something of ridiculous nature. You're kicking against these goads, and it's doing nothing. It's going nowhere. Now, I know that most of you already know or already knew the voice was Jesus. But since we have followed the unfolding of the text to this point, and it's now revealed to us the voice's identity, I want us to go back and I want us to look at some of the preceding voices that now take on a greater meaning because of their association with the Lord Jesus himself. Now let's think about the light, the significance of the light. The light that Saul saw, now that we know it was Jesus, was the manifest glory and the express person of the risen Christ. That's what he saw. What he saw was more akin to what Peter and James and John saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. When they went up to that mountain, and before their very eyes, Jesus was transformed in him before them. His face shone, and his clothes were as dazzling light. It's also similar to what John experienced in the book of Revelation when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he looked, and he saw the Lord. He saw the brightness of his hair. He saw the flame of his eyes. And he saw this incredible picture of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul is seeing. He's seeing something very similar to this. And this event, particularly the light, may have informed what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 regarding the gospel. This is what Paul tells us. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts and to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God and Christ. And one important point to emphasize is that Paul did indeed see Jesus. And now this fact can be lost in the description of the book of Acts because it mainly focuses on the light, that he saw light. And that's all that it tells us. Right? The next account says he saw great light. Then the next account, Paul says, I saw a light brighter than the sun. But he never actually, in each of his account of this Damascus event, tells us in Acts, I saw Jesus. Doesn't tell us what he looked like or what he saw. All he says is that I saw light. And so it can be easily missed. Now, I think there's a reason for that. I think there's a reason why there's a focus on the light, and I'm going to get to that here in just a moment. But I want to emphasize here, as we think about this through the lens of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, that Paul indeed saw Jesus. He saw him with his eyes. He looked and he saw. In fact, he says this two times in 1 Corinthians, not just what we saw in chapter 15 and verse 8, but he's making a claim about his authority as an apostle. And he says, did I not see Christ? So since he saw the risen Christ, that gave credence to the fact that he had authority as an apostle to speak on behalf of Jesus. Now, obviously, when we look at this account of this resurrection appearance to Saul, and we think about the other accounts in the gospel, it is very different. Each encounter that the people had with him, there was some similarities in the fact that at first they didn't really see or they didn't recognize Jesus, but they didn't see the light like Paul saw. Right? As far as we can tell, if you remember from last week, the disciples on the road to Emmaus and they saw someone coming alongside of them, it just looked like a regular person to them, even though at first they did not recognize him. So the resurrection appearances before the ascension were different in character. But this is still a resurrection appearance. And I think the reason for the difference is because it's connected to the ascension. Jesus has now ascended to the heaven. He is now enthroned and sitting at the right hand of the Father as a priest and king. And I think this is similar to what Stephen saw. If you turn back with me just a couple of chapters and look in chapter 7 and verses 55 through 56. And as Stephen is being killed, we find in verse 55 it says, "But he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I think there's two key things that we should notice here is that Stephen gazed, he saw, and what did he see? He saw the glory of God. And the glory of God was manifested in Jesus Christ as the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father, sitting, enthroned, surrounded by glory. And this is what Saul sees in this very moment. Now, why the emphasis here? I mean, maybe I'm beating a dead horse. You know, why is it important to emphasize that Saul saw the risen Lord Jesus objectively and bodily? We need to make an emphasis of that. Well, I'm going to give you six reasons. They won't take very long. And some of them are simple. Like the first reason is, the reason that we emphasize this, because the Bible tells us this, doesn't it? He makes this claim himself in 1 Corinthians 15, "I saw Jesus." So this is what the Bible teaches us. Number two, Paul's apostolic authority rests on seeing and being commissioned by Jesus. His authority as an apostle to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ is grounded in the fact that he saw Jesus and he was commissioned by Jesus. Number three, this appearance is part of an important chain of eyewitnesses verifying the factuality of the resurrection. In fact, it may be one of the most important evidences for the fact that Jesus Christ rose again. And the reason for that is ask yourself this question. Why or what would cause a once vehement denier of the risen Christ and persecutor of the church do an about face? What would cause him to do such a thing? What would cause him to move from that position of persecuting Christians, denying the resurrection, trying to squash this whole movement? He's breathing threats. This is all that he's doing. This is all that he's thinking about. But now all of a sudden, when we turn the pages in Acts chapter 9, he's a different person. He's no longer a persecutor of the church. Now he's a preacher. He's an apostle. He's pushing the gospel throughout all of the region, throughout into all of the world. And then not only that, but he becomes, outside of the Lord himself, the most important figure in Christianity. 13 of our books that we have in our Bible are written by Paul. It was Paul that took the gospel to the very ends of the earth. He kept pushing and pushing and pushing, wanting to go further. Remember in Rome, he went to he wrote the letter to the church in Rome for a purpose, because he wanted to go to Spain and preach the gospel. So what would change a person like that? There has to be a reason for that. I think it rests on the fact he saw the Lord. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed everything. Number four, seeing the bodily resurrected Jesus points to the believer's own bodily resurrection. If this is a resurrection appearance, then he saw Jesus bodily, then that points to our own resurrection if we trust in Jesus Christ. That even though we may die, we will live. And when Christ comes again, those who are dead in Christ, they will rise to immortality and to a glorifying body. Number five, Jesus bodily and physically ascended into heaven. Okay? Jesus ascended bodily into the heavens, which means that heaven is a real place. A physical, bodily Jesus went to a place where he is there now and he will come again. It's the sixth reason, again bodily. So this gives us an idea of what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He goes to prepare a place for you if you trust in him. So the light is the manifest glory of Jesus. Paul saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. Now also I want you to think, here as we're looking, notice also not only what the light is saying, but also I want you to think about what Saul is saying. Notice in verse 5, and he says, who are you? This is interesting. Lord. Notice he makes that statement. Saul didn't know exactly what was going on. When Saul heard the voice speaking to him, he asked, who are you, Lord? Undoubtedly, at this moment, Saul used this title at least as a term of respect and at most to acknowledge that it was a divine moment. It is safe to say, however, that he did not use it as he would soon, or as those Christians did, as they believed in the Lord Jesus. But notice something that's interesting here in this text. As he asked him, who are you, Lord? Notice the next phrase. Notice what Luke does. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. Right? So he says, who are you, Lord? Not really knowing the full meaning of what that means in relation to Jesus. And then Luke goes, then the Lord. The Lord. Now, I want you to couple that together here with what Jesus says. I am Jesus. Now think about those two words, I am. It's incredible, really, when you think about it. This is the same formula that is used throughout, especially in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the way. I am the bread. I am the door. Throughout Acts, Jesus is referred to as Lord, and it's likely the very first time that Saul heard Jesus referred to as Lord is when he was standing guard over Stephen's killer's garment. And as Stephen was being killed with stones after seeing the glory of the Lord, or the glory of God in Jesus, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And to call the risen Lord Jesus was to equate him with Yahweh. That's God's sacred name. It is telling that when Saul asked the voice's identity, the response is, I am Jesus. And whenever you think about this event here in Acts 9, it parallels. There's so much similarity between this and Moses' own commissioning. Moses heard a voice as well. It was coming out from a burning bush. And then when Moses asked God about his identity, he said, I am. That's who I am. And that became God's covenant name, Yahweh. And so now, here we're seeing here, I think Saul at this moment does not know the full implication of what it means to say Lord. Here, I think that Luke is pointing us in that direction. Then the Lord said, and then Jesus, I am Jesus. In fact, this is one of the reasons why Jesus was crucified. It's one of the reasons why Saul hated the Christians, because of the claim of Jesus of being Yahweh himself. But Saul will soon learn that Jesus is indeed Lord. It is Saul, who later becomes Paul, that tells us in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, the last thing I want us to just think about this in this text is we're kind of looking at this as a resurrection appearance and what it, how this kind of gives some meaning, some things that are going on here in the text, not only just as it relates to the light, not only to the reference to Jesus as Lord, but also notice that what is really not emphasized that I think is important. So I mentioned earlier that the actual appearance of the resurrected Lord Jesus is swallowed up in descriptions of light. It's not concerned with what Saul saw. It's concerned with what he heard. In fact, once the appearance is over, Saul cannot see anymore. And it isn't until he meets Ananias that he can see again. Saul is really blind, but that blindness actually represents his spiritual condition. He is blind in belief. He cannot see Jesus because he does not believe. And it's really not until, in my personal opinion, it's not until he meets Ananias. Not until he meets Ananias that he becomes converted, he receives the Spirit, he is baptized, and then now he receives his sight in more ways than can be conceived. He no longer sees the risen Lord Jesus after this event, but all throughout his life, he sees him now more than ever. He sees him more than ever. And I really think that this mirrors a lot of the resurrection appearances in the Gospels, and particularly the one that we looked at last week with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They hear Jesus come, they knew him, but they didn't recognize him. Their eyes were restrained, and we're told that the reason their eyes were restrained is because they were fools, they were foolish, and they were slow to believe. That's the reason for their blindness. And the way in which Jesus opened the eyes of these disciples was through the Scriptures. And once they recognized Jesus, what happened? He was gone. They can't see him with their eyes anymore, but they actually see him now more than ever. And I think that's one of the great implications here of this text, of why it's not really preoccupied with, you know, the physical appearance of Jesus, or really elaborating on great detail about the life, because what was important is what Jesus was saying. What is important is the message. That's the way in which we actually see Jesus. Is we see him in his word, we see him through the gospel, where the gospel, through the Spirit of God, it breaks the blindness of our heart and our eyes to where we can actually see Jesus in all of his glory, and all of his beauty, and all of his wonder. And I dare say that there are some of you this morning that can't see. You maybe think there's nothing wrong with my eyes. No, you can't see. You can't really see Jesus for all that he is and how he can actually change your life. You can't see that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved from your sins, saved from death, and saved from judgment. My prayer is that you will see Jesus as Paul saw him. The blindness was dropped, and all of a sudden he could see him. Only God by his Holy Spirit can give you sight. Let's pray.